Where we are this evening, I'm aware that over past months now, and I've spoken to you from this letter. It's a wonderful letter, a greatly encouraging letter for us to read, particularly in the days in which we live. It was, of course, written for all believers in all times, in all places, and so it's for us as well. We're at the very end of chapter 1 and overflowing into chapter 2. Peter says at the end of that first chapter in verse 25, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" Amen. I want us to think of our precious standing with God this evening. As a teenager, it seems a long time ago now, one of my favorite hobbies was to go fishing. I fished in our local reservoir. I fished in the Leeds and Liverpool Canal. I fished down our local beck, which in southern language is river, Colne water. And at each venue, I had a favorite spot that I always liked to go to fish. Sometimes I began there and moved on later. Sometimes I fished in another spot entirely and ended up at my favorite place. But I always returned to it again and again. And what made it my favorite place, you might ask? Well, I often caught a fish there, and that's important when you're fishing. But it was familiar to me, and it was a nice spot to stand and stay and to spend a few pleasant hours. God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ hold similar attractions for us as Christians. Certain parts of the scripture have proved especially beneficial or especially helpful to us, giving us comfort in trials, giving us certainty in times of uncertainty and guidance in our lives, and sometimes giving us very memorable encounters with the Lord himself. A favorite spot, therefore, in God's word ought to be in the gospel. The good news of God's saving grace, of his gracious work which he did at Calvary, when he sent his son to die upon the cross, that gracious work towards us sinners, where Christ died for us, gave his life, shed his blood. That ought to be a favorite place for us as believers. Peter, here in this letter, has pressed upon us to have a high regard for the word of God, which is unique, which comes to us with expectations and consequences for all who believe. And for Peter, what God has done in his Son, Jesus Christ, is something which is uppermost and paramount in his thoughts. And I want us, first of all, to think about a summary of our salvation, because that's what Peter has done in chapter 1. He's summarized our great salvation. So far, he's focused our attention on Jesus Christ. That's where our attention always ought to be. He should be the focal point of our attention. If you like, he should be our magnificent obsession. the one with whom we are wholly taken up. Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us. It isn't surprising that the apostle should direct our gaze to Jesus in this way, given his own experience of the cross and that restoration which he experienced through this same gospel. God's word, the gospel, our salvation. This all represents the many and the rich blessings of God which each of us has received as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle's intention in this opening chapter, as he's rehearsed these things, has been to fill your thoughts with the sheer wonder and amazement of the gospel and of what God has done in his Son. To fill our hearts with humble praise and with gratitude to God. God, through Christ, has redeemed us, body, soul, and spirit. He's redeemed us in the entirety of our being. So we're to give praise to him and be full of gratitude, so that even throughout the whole of life and throughout the many trials and difficulties that life often brings to us, we might offer him a sacrifice of thanks and praise. Peter touches on that in verse 5 of chapter 2 there. We're being built up as a spiritual house to offer sacrifices to God. And we're to trust him. Some time ago in a previous ministry, when I was going through a particularly difficult period, I recall a conversation that I had with a friend of mine, an evangelist, Joe Kirby. I've mentioned him from time to time. And during that particular difficult patch, he said to me, "Andrew, you need to remember that our trials are as nothing in the light of eternity and all that's ahead of you concerning and because of the gospel." It's true, isn't it? Trials, the hard times in life, the difficult times, the challenges that suddenly come to us, whether it's difficulties that we experience in our own families, in our relationships, in the workplace, in our daily round of the things that we face, whether that is to do with health or finance or whatever thing suddenly comes upon us. Trials are difficult, aren't they? And hard when they come to us. And trust is essential. Peter has rehearsed this to us, isn't he? They come so that in verse 7 of chapter 1, the genuineness of your faith may be tried and tested. You know, just remembering the gospel is a first defense against those fiery darts. We know where those fiery darts come from. And remembering the gospel is a lifting up of the shield of faith. It isn't for nothing that Peter has rehearsed these very familiar themes that he's gone through throughout that first chapter, particularly in verses 3 to 9, as he reminds us about our salvation and the inheritance that is ours, as he reminds us of the cost and the price of your salvation in verse 18 and verse 19, ending with those words at the end of verse 25, reminding us that this is the word by which the gospel has been preached to us. You mustn't lose sight, not for a moment, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of all that he suffered and endured in his own body to deliver you and me from this world and from our sin. Not for a moment do we lose sight of that. It is our hope. It is the very anchor of our souls. We are purposely being reminded by the apostle again of the awesome and the mighty work which God has done in regard to your and my salvation. We have to keep this in mind. We have to keep it in mind all the while in our journey through this life. Keep the wonder of it in mind. Keep the glory of it in mind. Keep the hope of it, the expectation of what's to come because of it in mind. This is what Peter is saying to those to whom he wrote and to us who are reading these same words this evening. For some of you here, tribulation may very well be just around the corner. I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't see what's going to happen in the week ahead in my life or your life. Who knows the things that are suddenly going to come upon us? No one is permanently trouble-free in life. I found that out by hard experience, as I'm sure some of you, most of you, have already. Jesus said, didn't he, in this life, you will have tribulation. Trials will come. And when there are troubles, when there are difficulties, when there are challenges, you need to know, you need to recall this gospel and how very precious to God you are. In verse 18, Peter reminds us that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, the cheap things of this world. You were redeemed with the precious blood of the Son of God. Saving you involved a plan that predates time itself, according to verse 20. It involved the Son of God suffering in a human body. We can't begin to imagine what it was for Jesus to take on human nature and come and live in this world and live and suffer and die in the way that he did. But he did it. It involved him cancelling out your sin by accepting the debt himself, by paying the debt of sin himself, by dying and rising again, as Peter reminds us in verse 21. You and I are simply, as we pass through life, whatever life brings, to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, says Hebrews 12, verse 3. Peter has made us consider him, because we do grow weary, because we do become discouraged, because we do find trials and difficulties and troubles hard to face. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you, says the apostle. Salvation, a breathtaking, tremendous work of God. Peter wants us to take it in fully, to fully appreciate it. I think sometimes that we don't fully appreciate the gospel. We don't get excited enough about what God has done for us. I have a Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 in my Bible there, underlined in red because it reminds me how really, really great this gospel is. To have my sins blotted out, my transgressions forgiven, all of my debt cancelled and taken away. It's a tremendous message of hope that we have. By this gospel, you and I are accepted in the Beloved. By this gospel, you and I are made pure in the sight of God, according to verse 22. By this gospel, a new life has begun, in verse 23. And even now we're growing up in Jesus Christ as sons of God, according to verse 2 of chapter 2. I think that's a lovely term of endearment that the apostle uses there. We are God's little babes, God's little children. It's not a put down to say that we're immature in our faith. It's a term of endearment. His word imbibed, his word devoured will help you to grow. It will help you to endure. It will help you to pass through all of this life and all of your time here. Peter is causing us to consider the blessings and the benefits of the gospel that we have come to believe. And that word will continue its work at the very deepest level in your lives, changing you, reforming you, your whole nature, your whole character, your whole conduct throughout the whole of this life. Don't think that because you grow older, there's nothing more left to change. God, through his word, through this gospel, will go on making those needful changes. These things do begin to disappear. Peter speaks, doesn't he, at the beginning of chapter 2, of laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. Speaking to a young man once in the street, if every other word that he spoke wasn't a curse word, then I'm lying to you. He could hardly speak at all without swearing in some form or other. I had a fairly long conversation with him, actually, about the Lord and about the gospel. It was very noticeable, but by the end of our conversation, as I shared God's word with him, his language had completely changed. He'd stopped swearing. This word has an amazing effect upon us and upon our lives. And that effect goes on. Peter wants us to pick up on the wonder of this, the wonder of salvation and all that God has done. Does this gospel still fill you with wonder? Or are you tired of hearing about that salvation? There's a wonderful verse in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, where we read that King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" God had made particular promises to David. An appreciation like David's for what God has done in Jesus Christ, in our case, is vaccination against the world. It's a wonderful thing to consider and reconsider what God has done. You see, there's a downside to faith, isn't there? The world which rejects Jesus and the message of the gospel in verse 4 of chapter 2 is also the world which rejects us and our faith. In the end, it's always going to be like that. Thank God that there are some who will be saved. But the vast majority of the world, according to my reckoning in the parable Jesus told about the sower, some 75% of the world are going to reject this message. They despise the Savior. They'll despise us. A fallen world means suffering for all God's saints. And this reminder that Peter brings before us is to build us up in our faith. Peter would reassure you and me here this evening, your salvation is sufficient. And having gone over it in detail, again, things that we know, things that we've heard, things that he's simply reminding us of, well, the apostle uses this to showcase our standing as believers in Christ, in God. And we're going to see that as we work our way through chapter 2. This is an equally important part of the gospel, not just the good news of salvation, but what that means and our standing with God that flows out of that. Peter shows us the true status of all those who have believed this gospel, all the true people of God, that we might appreciate fully our place in God because of that salvation, our place in Christ. And so let's think about our status as saints. Peter summarized the gospel. He now makes us think of our status as saints. He says that you have come to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." So this is the awesome, as awesome and wonderful as salvation itself is our standing in Christ. Yes, we've been forgiven. Yes, all of our sin has been put away, but we've been given much more than that. And these next verses represent what God intends and what God is actually doing for us and in us, since the day that we were saved until now and beyond. Salvation, as I've said before, is not a standalone event that happened to some of us a long, long time ago. Let's not think that that is all faith is about. What happened to me 33 years ago? Or what happened to you, however many years ago it was. Salvation is the beginning, not the end of God's work. It's the beginning, not the end of God's journey. I think C.S. Lewis had it exactly right in his Narnia Chronicles. I can't remember which one it was, but he said, "We're home, but we're supposed to go further up and further in." And that's God's intention concerning the gospel, further up and further in. Peter lifts a curtain on God's plans for us as individuals and together as his people and on what he is doing. Before we left Preston a couple of years ago now, we had an opportunity to go and see some plans that the University of Lancashire, UCLan, had for the city of Preston concerning the rather shabby-looking Adelphi Quarter, right in the heart of the city. Their plans were big. They were ambitious. £100 million worth of redevelopment and building. By the time we'd left, they'd made a start by clearing out a number of trees and lifting up some of the pavements. By the time we left, one of those buildings had gone up. I think by now the whole centre of Preston has been completely transformed. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, which I read this morning in regard to the hope that we have in the gospel, says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's a well-known and popular verse, often quoted because of its positive implications for us. The word "thoughts" there in that verse really means plans and purpose. I know the plans and the purpose that I have for you. The plans and purpose to bring you peace. An everlasting peace. Our Christian future, our Christian hope, is not just about you and me being saved. In verse 5, you're being built as living stones into a spiritual house. Notice that you are being built up together, says Peter, built up individually. Having brought in salvation, God's work is continuing. Jesus told the Jews, didn't he, that God didn't cease to work and doesn't cease to work. He's still working right up to now. Your future is unfolding currently. But there's a check, isn't there, in verse 3, a kind of checkpoint. God's plan is immense. It's wonderful and amazing, his plan of redemption and salvation. It's so immense, so amazing, that you and I have to be absolutely sure that we are included in it. Peter has spoken of spiritual growth there in verse 2. It's essential, isn't it? I would have to say it's compulsory. You might say that it's to be our occupation here in this life, to be growing. That's our work as believers. God's work also involves growth. This building that he is building is growing. It has been since Peter wrote this letter. And as we consider our standing and our status as God's people, as God's building, the question is, are you a part of it? See, the apostle doesn't want to take anything for granted. He wants each one of us to be absolutely sure we're a part of what God is doing. If indeed, he says, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a kind of don't pass go until you have received salvation. What God is doing and what God is building is something really, really exciting. But it's only for those who belong to God. Only if you are truly his can you be a part of this thrilling and wonderful work which God is undertaking. A work which is full of blessing toward us. And so the status that we enjoy as believers there in verse 5 is something which is only for Christians. Actually, only true believers will want to grow spiritually. Only true believers will want to be built up as living stones. It's like going into an airport. Anyone can enter the airport building, but only those with a ticket can go further up and further into the departure lounge. The rest are kept out. Are you one of those which is included in this work? What is our status as saints? We're God's holy people. We're God's holy building. Individually and together, we're being built up into something which is very beautiful, something which is very dear, and which is acceptable to God. Each of us, all of us together, are something very special indeed, according to verse 5. But Peter's purpose here is not only to thrill and to excite us with the work that God is doing and with what salvation means, which in turn will inspire us to continue believing this glorious gospel. But Peter's intention is also that you might live according to that status that you now have. These verses are actually as practical as they are spiritual. Elsewhere, the New Testament tells us that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. What God is working in us is meant to work out in your life. That's what Peter desires for each one of us here. There's both information and an incentive here in the apostle's words. We're being shown what God is doing so that it will impact on what you and I should be doing as we continue through this world. What is that? Well, it's reflecting Jesus, isn't it? It's representing God. Peter reveals God's purpose for us so that you and I might put it into practice. If you just glance across the page in verse 11 of chapter 2, he uses some very strong words, doesn't he? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't live that way. Live this way. Live how you ought to live. Live as that beautiful, perfect, holy, spiritual building that God is building and growing. That's the purpose, isn't it? Prevailing and growing is something that you and I must do. If we are the Israel of God, you and I must live as the Israel of God. Israel means to prevail. We're to prevail in faith in this world and in our lives. Something beautiful is being produced in your life and my life from the mess and the eyesore of our previously sinful lives. Something glorious, something wonderful. How exactly you and I are to live, Peter's going to go on and explain as we go through chapter 2. But basically, it's about living in all humility, submission, and patience, enduring all that this world brings to us, enduring even suffering for his sake. So our new standing, new status is a very great privilege, a very great blessing. It's very real, but it's also a very real challenge. And so as we come to an end here, I want us just finally, briefly, to consider our sure and safe hope. Peter speaks of Christ, the one to whom we have come as a living stone, rejected by men in verse 4, but chosen by God and precious, because you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Peter's reminded us what we really are: a building from God, a house not made with hands, a glorious work that God is doing. And as he continues, Jesus is the one who is revealed as our one true hope, our sure, safe hope in verse 6 and beyond. It's especially true for us as Christians, but it's also true for all men, all who will believe this gospel. I don't know what your hopes and aspirations are. I don't know how far or if at all you've looked beyond this life. I know that some of you have. I don't know how far you've looked beyond this life. But right now, the world in which we live, the life that you and I are living out day by day, tomorrow and through the rest of this week, seems rather precarious, doesn't it? We hear of young people being killed without provocation. That terrible massacre in Texas just a few days ago that we heard in the news. Seems that we're living in a precarious situation where the end of the world seems to loom over us, doesn't it? The pandemic that we've come through and still experiencing. The fighting that has broken out in the Ukraine between Putin and pandemics, suddenly the world seems to threaten us, doesn't it? People's lives are being moved and shaken. The foundations of their lives are being moved and shaken. Things seem rather different now, don't they, to how they did just a year or so ago. Peter reminds us of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If you continue this building motif that he uses, it is the foundation stone. It is the guide stone for the building of the whole of the structure that is being built. Nothing could be more important than this stone, which is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Peter's point is, if your life is resting on this cornerstone, on this foundation, this one who is elect, this one who is precious, this one on whom, if we believe, you will by no means be put to shame, if you build your life on him, the entire building will be straight. It will be true. It will be sound. It will both stand and withstand whatever comes at us in this life. Peter's picture here comes from Isaiah 28, which we read earlier on. Perhaps you were thinking, why on earth is he reading this? It doesn't make sense at all to me. Well, it's very interesting, isn't it, that the things that we read about Ephraim are the very things that we see happening around us in the world today. And in the midst of it all is the same chief cornerstone, the same Jesus Christ, the same foundation upon which your life and my life are to be built. When Isaiah wrote those words, which Peter alludes to here, the building of God's temple, the prophet foretold of a disaster that was about to come upon Israel that would sweep Israel away. God's people would be entirely overwhelmed and overcome by their enemies. But the Jews thought otherwise. We've made a covenant with death. It's not going to happen to us. Can't touch us. Can't come anywhere near. But you see, they weren't standing on the Lord. And that's exactly the situation today, isn't it? Many people all around us are not building a life on this chief cornerstone. There are many Christians whose standing and life is just a nominal profession of faith. It's not fully resting on this chief cornerstone. People have the very same and similar attitudes today as they had then. We're okay. We're going to prevail. We'll come through this. Don't worry. We can even push back death. We can beat the climate. We can beat the fight with cancer and all of those things. But the Lord's counsel to us, to you and me, is the same as it was to them. Peter brings it to mind here in these verses. Put your trust in the Lord. That's what he absolutely wants us to do. That way, when destruction does come, you will stand firm. When it breaks out all around you, you will not be swept away or toppled. If we just look back in Isaiah 28, verse 16 speaks of that fact that God, I lay as in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. The New Testament version of that is the house that is built on the rock. Peter is reminding you of that rock in verse 6. Here in Christ is all our hope, a safe, a sure foundation. His is a building which cannot be destroyed, whose building you are if you truly belong to him. Pray that you are his. Amen.